Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. And if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at those passages of Scripture in just a moment. We're beginning a brand new series this morning titled Delivered From. Delivered From. This morning we're going to see we're delivered from judgment. Well, there's the scripture reading. My sermon. There we go. So the first lesson will be delivered from the judgment. Delivered from the judgment. Some other lessons in this series will be delivered from disappointment. Delivered from inadequacy. And this series will be based on Moses. We're going to talk about being delivered from fear and delivered from unbelief. So, as we think today about being delivered from the judgment, we remember, you know, significant events. We remember them, right? We just don't forget those days. For example, Independence Day. Every year we remember our country's birthday. Every single year. We do not forget that. Or storming the beach of Normandy. It's just something we don't forget. It's a part of our history that we remember. 9/11. Right? We're not going to forget 9/11, although maybe New York is beginning to forget 9/11. You see, when the Jews celebrate Passover, they are celebrating an event that happened over 3,000 years ago. God has said to Pharaoh 9 times, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh refuses to listen to God. He refuses to heed God's word. So God is finished with Pharaoh. He no longer wants to talk to Pharaoh. God is now going to bring one final plague upon the Egyptian people. As we read in chapter 11, beginning at verse 4, and Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, will go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill. And all the firstborn of the animals. And then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again." So God is going to bring this devastating plague upon the Egyptian people. Over in chapter 12, beginning at verse 24, we read, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be that when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they all." And so, remember, when we're talking about the Passover, there's a much bigger story than just the Passover, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb who was slain for us. So this feast, if you will, look forward to the sacrifice of Jesus, the blood that would be applied to His people that would grant them salvation when the Lord passes over. Well, the first point I want us to think about today as we think about God delivering judgment. Number one, God will deliver judgment. He will deliver judgment. Now, there are two views of history. Some folks look at history and say it's cyclical. That is, it just goes in a circle. This is the whole idea behind, you know, reincarnation, and, you know, many of the Eastern religions operate on the cyclical cycle. It just goes around and around and around and around. But that's not the way the Bible views history. The way the Bible views history is linear. That it has a definite beginning point and it's headed toward a conclusion. That's what the Bible makes clear. And where is it heading? It is heading toward the judgment of God. That's where history's going. All mankind will stand before this God and give an account of his or her life. And there are numerous scriptures that teach this. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So when you die, then there's judgment. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us. Listen to what Paul says. This is 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." And so Paul says very clearly here that we're headed toward the judgment of God. And by the way, nobody talks about judgment more than Jesus. Jesus talks about judgment repeatedly in the Gospels. Over 20 times Jesus speaks of the judgment. There will be a day of separation. A day when God separates the sheep from the goats. A day when God will separate the wheat from the tares. A day that when God will separate the lost from the saved. That day is coming. And we can be assured of this because God will deliver judgment. That's a fact. Second point, and the encouraging point today, is this. God will deliver a way to be delivered from judgment. God will deliver a way to be delivered from judgment. And thus He has. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, John sees Jesus coming. And it says, "The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This one who's coming is going to deliver us from the judgment to come. A little further in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then a little further in John, verses 39 and 40, love these two scriptures. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures." Go ahead, examine them. Look through them thoroughly. "For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might not have, that you might have life." So Jesus said, you know, you're searching the scriptures, this endless search for life, and it ends with me. The scriptures are about me. The Old Testament is a book about me. That's what Jesus is saying to these people, and they have completely missed it. They have missed it. You see, as we think about God delivering from the judgment, it is an under the blood way. That's the way you get delivered. It's the way that God's people were delivered in Egypt. Remember, there was a blood that was slain, and that blood was applied to the doorpost in the upper part of the door. And when God came through Egypt, wherever there was blood, He passed over. Wherever there wasn't blood, the firstborn in that household died. And there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people crying, grieving the loss of their firstborn child. And so the way that God delivers us from the judgment, it is an under the blood way. It requires blood. Without blood, there's no deliverance. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, notice, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God purchased our salvation in Jesus Christ. He was the lamb that God slain who covers us. And when God sees the blood applied to us, come judgment day, God will simply pass over. As the song says, there's power in the blood. There really is. There's power in the blood. You think of a typewriter. You know, years ago, a lot of the young people here may not know what a typewriter is, but a typewriter is how we used to type documents and letters and things of that sort. And when you made a mistake, it was a hassle. And they came up with some ingenious stuff that you just simply, it's a whiteout. You put this white and it covers your mistake. In a similar way, that's what the blood of Christ does. It covers our sin. God covers our sin with the blood of Jesus Christ. Or maybe a better example is, you know, today on a computer or your phone, you can simply delete a mistake. Just delete it. It's gone. You don't have to worry about it no more. It's been eradicated. It's been taken care of. That's what the blood of Christ does with our sins. It takes away our sins. It covers our sins. You need to come under the blood. You must come under the blood in order to be saved. How do you come under the blood? You come under the blood by obeying the gospel. You must obey the gospel. Paul, over in Romans chapter 6. Look over there in Romans 6 with me. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. And we'll read down to verse 5. Now, Paul's talking to Romans who have come to believe in Jesus. They believe in Christ. And he says, beginning at verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so Paul says, we obey the gospel, that is, when we are baptized, we literally are united with Jesus in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. That's why baptism is important. This is the one act that most people say it's insignificant, it's not necessary, you don't have to do it. Then why did Jesus command it? He's the one who commanded baptism. And it's an amazing thing because it reenacts the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And that's what you reenact in baptism, death and burial and resurrection. That makes sense. It makes sense. Suppose, you know, God had said, you know, in order to have your sins forgiven, I want you to believe in my son Jesus and run around the church building 10 times. Now, we would do that and we would preach that. But what does that have to do with salvation? Running around the building in no way, shape, or form connects us to what Jesus did. But baptism does. Because it's death, it's burial, and it's resurrection. And it's the gospel that saves. The gospel of Christ saves. And then in Colossians. And by the way, this says nothing about a symbol here. People talk about, oh, baptisms. Where does the Bible say it's a symbol? I've never seen a verse that says that baptism is a symbol. It's not a symbol. And some say that it's a work of man. Where is it stated that it's a work of man? It's a command of God. It's not a work of man. Okay, so over in Colossians, real quick, Colossians chapter 2. This is important because he stresses the fact that the baptism is a way of placing your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So we know that this is spiritual, not physical, because it's got nothing to do with hands. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith. Notice, through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Baptism is an act of faith in God who raised Jesus from the dead. And then he says, and made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And so when we're in sin, we're dead. When we obey the gospel, we are made alive. Because our sins, which caused us to be dead or separated from God, are removed or covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just state very, very clearly here. There is no power in water. Water doesn't save. There's no power in water. Baptism is different. There's power because you're obeying God and doing what God said to do in order to be in a relationship with Him. He wants you to believe upon His Son, Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be buried with Him in baptism. And when you do that, God performs a spiritual circumcision. Happens to males and females because it's a spiritual act of God by which He takes away our sin. Discards our sinful nature. That's what He does. So, God will deliver a way to be delivered, but it is an under the blood way. It was an under the blood way in Egypt as well. If they didn't have blood on their door, they lost the firstborn in that house. It also is an open to all way. It's an open to all way. Israel left, and Egyptians left as well. Notice in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37 and 8. He says, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. Notice, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and even very much cattle. So not just Israelites left, Egyptians left as well. So who left Egypt? All who were under the blood. All who were under the blood. Those are the ones who left Egypt. They weren't under the blood. They didn't leave Egypt. And so, ancestry won't save you. Only the blood will save you. Good works won't save you. Good works are what you do when you become a child of God. You expect God's child to do good works. Ephesians 2:10, but those are not what saves him or her. Christ saves. And then it's an exclusive way. It's an exclusive way. Peter says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter says, there's only one name by which we can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. And Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It also is an only by God way. It's an only by God way. Religion makes us proud. We have to be careful, right? And so we get a little puffed up when it comes to religion, because we might do religion better than the next person does religion. And so it gives us a reason to boast, and we have to be very, very careful. Because no one left Egypt boasting. No one said, look at what we did. No one did that. In Exodus chapter 6, 6 and 7, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. God led his people out of Egypt. They did not lead themselves out of Egypt. They had no reason at all to boast in themselves and what they did. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Israel wasn't delivered because Pharaoh had a change of heart. Israel was delivered because God delivered them. Israel was delivered not because Moses was a great diplomat. It was God who delivered them. And by the way, Christianity doesn't offer you a way that you can save yourself. It doesn't do that. There's no way that anyone can save themselves. And then lastly, God delivers us to be delivered to himself. In Exodus chapter 19, I love these verses. Love these verses. Listen to what God says here. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I, notice, bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So Israel didn't deliver themselves from Egyptian bondage and work their way out into the desert to meet with God. God says he bore them on eagle's wings and he brought them unto himself. He didn't bring them to a mountain. He didn't bring them to a place where they would merely get commandments. He brought them to himself. And that's what God will do. You see, Jesus came the first time not to judge, but to save. When he comes the second time, it will be to judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we will all stand before Jesus and give an account. And so God doesn't just deliver us from, but to. God delivers us so that we can be with Him. That's why He delivers us. So that we can be with God. God delivers us to be delivered unto Himself. Our hope is not in a place, it's in a person. And I want to leave you with this. Acts 17, verse 31. Paul is preaching, and this is what he says. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Paul says there's a judgment day coming, and you can be assured that that judgment day is coming. How can you be assured that judgment day is coming? Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Just as surely as He was raised from the dead, there will be a judgment day. That's what Paul is saying. So here's the question. Are you ready for the judgment day? This God wants to deliver you from the judgment. And so if you need to be delivered from the judgment that's going to come upon all humanity, we urge you this morning to come. And as we sing this song, think about it. One day you will die. And when you do, you will go and you will be judged by God. How will you do? If you're not under the blood, you're not going to do well, because salvation is only under the blood of Christ. And so if you need Jesus as your Savior, come this morning as we sing.